Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. I appreciate your attendance, especially if you're a visitor. Let us know if you have any questions about the way that we do things here at Monte Vista. And if you do, we'll sit down and have a Bible study with you. That is what we love most of all, is to understand God through His Word and to share the message of salvation with other people who are curious about it as well. Well, have your Bibles open, if you've got one handy, to the book of John. And if you don't have a Bible handy, then pull out your cell phone and find one on the internet. If you've got a 2,000-year-old Greek manuscript in your pocket, then pull that out. We're going to be in John chapter 8. So however it is that you've got access to the Word of God, then please open it up to John chapter 8. And we're going to look briefly at a story here as Jesus talks about the subject of truth, the value of truth. Let's begin in verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. They appreciated the message. They came to believe in him. What he spoke led them to a point of belief. And that's an important point to bring out. Verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those who had believed in him. What I like about this is that Jesus doesn't just accept the belief as the final step. That yes, they believed in him, but there was something else that he had to say. Something else that was needed to challenge them to take the next step in their faith. So even to those who had already believed, Jesus had something else he wanted to say. If you abide in my, in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth, he says, shall make you free. Now, what should have been seen as really good news was actually taken as a rather offensive and strange statement to those who were listening to him. Their response in verse 33 was, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" They wondered, what does this have to do with anything? We're not enslaved to anybody. We have no earthly master over us. We don't need to be free. We're already free because we're Abraham's offspring. Now he goes on to say in verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain." That is, if you are related to the master, if you're related to the owner, if you are related to the father, then you have a place in the household forever. You have a place in that household. You're free. You're welcome. You're family. "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, they go on to argue with him over and over and over again about who their father is. They say, well, Abraham is our father. They don't understand what Jesus is saying. Abraham is our father in verse 39. So he continues to talk to them. He presses the point, pushes them to the point that they say in verse 41, well, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Isn't it interesting, by the way, how their story keeps changing? Our father is Abraham, but when Jesus pushes them on that point, they change their story. Well, we only have one father, and it's God. God is our only father. And here comes Jesus then. He won't let them go. Verse 42, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't hear my word. You are of your father, the devil." At first they said their father is Abraham. Then they said God was their father. And Jesus pushes them on that point until he comes right out and says, you know who your real father is? If your father were Abraham, then you'd love me and believe in me. If your father were God, then you would understand what I'm saying. But as it is, your father is the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak truth, you do not believe me? I speak truth. What is the value of truth? What is it worth to be honest about things? What is it worth to be somebody who follows truth? One of the things that I think we struggle with as we grow up is honesty. And it's not just my kids or anything like that. I might use them as anecdotal evidence, but I don't believe that my children are any less truthful or less honest than other people's kids. But I do think that as we grow through life, we face this question of why be honest? Because to a 6-year-old or an 8-year-old or a 10-year-old or a 16-year-old for that matter, if you can get away with a lie and make your life somehow better through that lie, if you can get something out of it, improve yourself somehow, you know, if there's some incentive to lie about something and you honestly believe you can get away with it, then why tell the truth? That's the question that our kids have to face. Now, eventually, we hope they come to the right conclusion. But at the moment, that's what they're struggling with. So what I want to do with you this morning is kind of gear our lesson more toward our kids. Though I certainly think there's going to be plenty that we talk about that the adults in here are going to have to hear as well. Because Jesus was talking to a group of adults in John chapter 8, and they struggled with honesty, they struggled with truth, they struggled with lies just as much as any 6-year-old trying to get out of whatever it is he or she has done that got them in trouble. But I want to look at some lessons for our kids that I hope the adults will also take to heart. What is the incentive for being honest? What is the benefit to being honest? What is the benefit to being a truth-oriented, truth-loving person whose father is God and not Satan? And all these things should seem so obvious to us, and maybe they do seem obvious as adults, but even adults struggle with telling the truth. Even adults struggle with that. So let's start with this one. Why be honest? Because God said so. Now, maybe you've heard something along those lines come out of your own mouth when you're talking to your children. Well, why do I have to do that? Why do I have to clean my room? Why do I? Because I said so. And you know what? I don't think that's a cheap excuse. I don't think that that's a cop-out. I think that there is validity to the concept of because I said so. Because I'm your father, or if it's coming from the mother, because I'm your mother. Because you exist because of us. Now, of course, we give glory to God because He's the one who created and designed the entire system of procreation, but you exist because of your father and your mother, which is why it's such a basic thing. Honor your father and your mother in Ephesians 5. Honor your father and your mother. It's such a basic concept that it's even built into the most basic of all the commandments when God gave the law at Mount Sinai. Honor your father and mother because it's right. Honor your father and mother because they made you. Honor your father and mother because they take care of you. So when they say do something and you say, why? Because I said so has validity to it. And we're honest people, not just because our parents told us to be honest, but because God told us to be honest. And you wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for God. So I don't see this as a cop-out or invalid logic in any way. And when you read in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, God could not have been any more crystal clear about truth, about honesty, and about the danger of lying. Just take a couple of these as an example. Go to the book of Exodus and notice here, as God gives the law, how fundamental this idea is in Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's one of the Ten Commandments. That when God is going to set about giving the law, He has 10 statements that He's going to offer the Israelites as the most basic, most foundational statements He could make about right and wrong, truth and error. And one of those 10 commandments is, don't lie. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Proverbs 11 and verse 1. If you're not familiar with the Bible, find the book of Psalms. It's really big. It's right in the middle. And the next book after that is Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. That is fraud. Okay, fraud, forgery, falsification. That's an abomination to God. Lying is an abomination to God. Couldn't have made it any clearer than that. Chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips. Oh, wait, he could make it more clear than that. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37 in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond these is of evil. That is, when you say yes, it's yes for sure. When you say no, it is no for sure. And you don't have to cover it in a bunch of flowery language or swear on your mother's grave, but your yes is yes and your no is no. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, a little bit further here in the New Testament. Ephesians 4, 25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now what I like about that is it's not just about don't lie. It's not just about laying aside falsehood. Take it a step further. Lay aside the falsehood and fill in the vacuum with truth. Fill in the empty space with speak truth. It's not just that God hates lying. It's that God also loves it when we speak truth in a positive and proactive manner. In Leviticus chapter 19, getting this point about because I said so, I like the way that God puts it here in the book of Leviticus. Notice here in Leviticus 19, 35 and 36. And look at God's explanation. This is why, all right? You shall do no wrong in judgment in measurement of weight or capacity. That is, when you're in the marketplace and you're measuring out different measures of this or that crop or this or that commodity, be honest. Be honest about that. Be honest in all of your dealings. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt. That's his explanation. When he tells you to be honest in all of your dealings, be honest in your business practices, be honest in how you deal with people, his explanation is, because I'm God. Be honest, because I'm God. Because I said so. It's as simple as that. He doesn't need to offer more explanation than that. And the other thing is, he shouldn't have to offer more incentive than that. We should be honest simply because God has created us to be honest. And that should be enough. And yet, glory be to God for giving us more reasons than just that. And in the Bible, you see numerous reasons, numerous explanations of the wonderful benefits of truth. So let's look at a few of those things. Go to Luke chapter 16. And notice the way Jesus puts it here in Luke chapter 16, in the New Testament, Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 10. And remember, he's just gotten done telling a parable about an unrighteous steward. This unrighteous steward knows he's going to get fired because he's been cooking the books for a while. So he kind of works his way through the books and ingratiates himself to some of his master's debtors because he wants to make sure that he's not homeless when he gets fired. And here's what Jesus has to say, kind of in conclusion about that kind of thing. Now, he praises the unrighteous steward, not because he was dishonest. And that's the whole point of the story, is it's exaggeration, okay? He's using this to exaggerate a point he's trying to make about truth and about being found faithful in things. But look what he says here in verse 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, that is just worldly things, wealth, earthly wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Now, like I said, I only use my kids anecdotally, not because they're bigger liars than other people's children. I think every child has to face that moment, that pivotal moment in life where they have to decide, am I going to tell the truth or am I going to lie? Now, one of the things I tell my kids about the benefit of telling the truth is, if you can be found faithful in a little thing, you'll start to be found faithful in bigger things. If I can trust you with this little thing over here, I'll trust you with bigger things over here. If you can tell the truth about a small thing, people will start trusting you with the bigger things. Were you getting into the pantry and sneaking candy? Can you tell the truth about that? Can you be honest about that? Did you raid your sibling's piggy bank and skim a little from your sister's piggy bank? Can you tell the truth about that? Can I trust you with this little responsibility over here? That if I tell you, can you go do that job for me? Can you feed the dog, let the dog outside? Can you go pick this up or clean this thing over here? Can I trust you with a little thing like taking the bathroom garbage pail out? Can I trust you with a little thing like that? And if I can trust you to take the garbage pail out and empty it in the bin, I'll trust you with bigger things in life as well. You know, you don't just wake up one day. You don't just wake up one day and get handed keys to a car. The Messbargers, they're going through that right now. They're going through that. They've got the magnet on the back, student driver. Of course, when we were pulling up next to them today, we saw it was Scott driving, which is good. Lucia needs to keep an eye on him, right? Break! But leading up to that point, your teenager doesn't just one day get handed the keys to a car. It's because your teenager has proven that he or she can be trustworthy in a little thing, and then a slightly bigger thing, and then a slightly bigger thing, and then you hand them the keys to an automobile with the capability of killing anybody in front of it. You don't just wake up one day and have all the responsibilities given to you at once. You work your way up from those things. Can you be honest in a little thing? And that's the benefit to honesty. If you can be honest about a little thing, then your parents will learn to trust you in bigger things. All right, well, what's another benefit to honesty? Honesty, the great thing about honesty, my friends, the great thing about honesty is truth is always truth. And you don't have to cover your tracks when you're telling the truth. And you don't have to make up stories when you're telling the truth. And you don't have to keep track of your lies when you're telling the truth. Because truth is always truth. And lies always have, no matter how elaborate your lie is, lies always have one thing in common. There's something elemental about your story that's wrong. That's what all lies have in common, is that there's something about it that's wrong. Now, you might be able to surround your lie in a bunch of other truths, okay? You can create a hedge of truth around your lie to try and protect your lie. You can tell a bunch of other things that are true and hope that in the mix of truth, that one little lie, that one element of your story, the one little loose thread that you just couldn't tie off, hoping your parents never find that one. Now, Rebecca does a lot of crocheting. And I've watched her crochet. I can't do that. I tried knitting one time, and I got this far into a scarf before she said, "You know that you're doing it backwards and left-handed." That either means I'm really good at knitting, or I'm awful. So I went like this to the thread, and I don't knit anymore. But the thing about it is, if you don't tie off the ends, every single end, all it takes is to find that one loose thread, and whatever you've created is lost. You have to tie off all the loose ends. And with a lie, no matter how small the lie is, no matter how much you package it in truth, no matter how elaborate the lie is, every lie has something in common. There's a weakness built into it. A stress in the metal. A crack in the glass. And that's not true. It's not true. Let me give you a couple examples here from the book of Proverbs that just give us some wisdom on the subject of truth and error. Notice here in Proverbs 10, verse 9. It says, "He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out." When you tell the truth, you don't have to worry about the loose ends. When you tell the truth, you don't have to worry about the untied off threads. You walk securely because truth is always truth. Go to chapter 11, verse 3. Notice here, chapter 11, verse 3. "The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them." Chapter 12, verse 19. "Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment." It won't last. It won't last. Chapter 28 and verse 18, near the end of the book here, chapter 28, verse 18. "He who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but he who is crooked will fall all at once." Your sins will find you out. Now, I know that when you're 8 years old or 10 years old or 15 or 16 or whatever, I know parents are really stupid. Aren't they? They'll never know, right? They'll never find out. I'm so clever. And then you turn like 20, and then you get to be 25, and then you're 30, and then you're 35. And the older you get, the more you realize, boy, my parents sure were smart. Because I hope that I'm at least as smart as my parents were when they were 34. You can't get away with lying. Now, you get away with some lies, and maybe that emboldens you, okay? Maybe that makes you think, if I get away with that one lie, I get away with every lie. That's just not true. You can get away with a few lies every now and then. You can cover your tracks enough, maybe just kind of fly under the radar, and you can get away with some things in this life with your parents. But you know what? Your parents are not that stupid. They know. They know. They'll find you out. And eventually God finds you out as well. Because there's nothing you can hide from God. There's nothing you can hide from God. Everything is revealed in the end. Everything is open and laid bare in the end. Now let's move on to the third point here. Honesty gets you in less trouble. I love Ecclesiastes 10, verse 4. This is right after the book of Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes 10, verse 4. Look at the incentive here for telling the truth. It says, "If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your post, because composure allays great offenses." Now, there's two ways of interpreting this. One of the ways is that you had nothing to hide in the first place, and so it's better to stand at your post and just, you know, kind of be there and let the truth come out. But then there's a second way to interpret this. This tends to be the way I interpret Ecclesiastes 10:4. And that is that the ruler has a reason that his temper rises against you. Whether you're a soldier or an administrator or a servant or an employee, whatever it is, you made some kind of mistake. There was a dereliction of duty of some kind. You dropped the ball. You made a mistake. And that's the reason why the ruler's temper rises against you, because you made a mistake of some kind. And I think what Solomon is saying is, it would be better to stay at your post and take responsibility for your actions and be honest about what you did, than to try and run away or hide or cover your tracks or lie about it. Now here's the lesson, and every single parent has said this same thing to their kids. Every single parent has said the same thing. You will get in less trouble if you just tell me what you did than if you lie about it. You will get in less trouble if you just tell me what you did than if you lie about it. Now, let's be clear about it. You're still going to get in trouble. You're still going to get in trouble. But you'll get in less trouble if you're just honest about it. Composure allays great offenses. Now, the kids don't know what the word composure means, and they don't really know what the word allays mean, and they don't know what the word offenses means. I know Ecclesiastes 10, verse 4, is not really accessible to a lot of little kids. What he's saying is, if you are honest about what you did, that honesty will make it so that you get in less trouble with your parents. That honesty goes a long way towards smoothing things over with your mom and dad. Just be honest about it. I've always liked that verse. Composure allays great offenses. Now, that's not just true for kids. That's true for grown-ups as well. That's why I've got 1 John chapter 1 up there. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, talks about when we've committed sin. And if you're honest about your sin and you confess your sins, what is God's response to your confession? It says, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all of our transgressions. But if we say that we have no sin, if we claim that we have not done anything wrong, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, I didn't sin, well, what you're really saying is that God is a complete liar. Because Romans 3, verse 23 says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if you're claiming that you've not committed sin, what you're really saying is, God, you're the liar. Whoa. That is quite an accusation to level against the God of all this universe. In lying about your own spiritual state, you are actually accusing God of being the liar. Which, fittingly enough, is exactly what Jesus was saying in John chapter 8. Let's go full circle then. Let's go back to that idea in John chapter 8 about your father is the devil. And everything he says is a lie because he has no truth in him. He is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. It is just built into his nature to be a liar. That's who Satan is. And liars are just following after their father of lies. But Jesus Christ is the personification of truth. He is the very polar opposite of the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies, but Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth. I am the truth. Jesus is truth embodied. That if truth had legs and arms and a face and a name, it would be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If truth was a person, it would be Jesus. He is the personification of truth. And when we become Christians, we are reborn into His image. We are recreated to be truth-oriented people. Look at some things here in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Describing this rebirth, describing the new man. He says here, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. He says in verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way. This isn't what the Christian is supposed to be. If indeed you've heard him and been taught in him, just as what? Just as truth. Truth is in Jesus. Just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of what? The lust of deceit. What's another word for deceit? Lying. Lying. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God is being created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You were once children of the devil, children of lies. Now you are children of truth, reborn in the image of the one who could say in all honesty, I am the truth. The greatest motivation then, the greatest reason to tell the truth and to love it is because we want to be like Jesus and to follow his example. Worldly people are like their father, the devil. We are to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. You're never the best version of you as long as you're not living for truth. You are never the best version of you as long as you're living, as long as you're not living for truth. Lies bring us very low. Lies are embarrassing. Lies are demeaning. Lies are self-destructive. Lies are self-defeating. Truth makes you like Christ. So if there's no other reason, and that's simply not true because there are plenty of reasons that we've already said why you should tell the truth, but if there is no other reason to motivate you to tell the truth, then let it be this, that you need to be a Christian. And to be a Christian, you have to love the truth. That's as fundamental and as foundational as it gets. So hear the truth right now, as Jesus himself put it. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you need to become one. Put the father of lies behind you and become an adopted son in the household of God. Whatever spiritual need you might have at this time, please let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.